Thank you. Can you hear me okay? Turn the pulpit over. I'm really glad to be here tonight. Was it a couple weeks ago? I think it was last week at prayer service. And approaching that prayer service, which Brandon had asked me to bring the scripture reading for the prayer service in Akwesasne and in Bone Church. And then I got into the subject and I was way past a message to people. There is so much on this topic. This morning, Gary talked about, you know, the space shuttle and a failure of the O-rings in that space shuttle. And I would compare this topic. It's not the rocket, you know. It's everything that goes into launching a spaceship is almost beyond our comprehension. All the math, the physics, you're figuring velocities and weight, and even variances in the ship's weight can throw it way off on its destination. It changes when the engines burn and when they go off. There's so much that goes into it. But it could be the O-ring that fails. What I want to talk about tonight, I believe, is one of those O-rings. It's prayer. If we fail there, the rest fails. It doesn't matter. I'm going to start reading out of the 14th chapter of the second book of Nephi. And first, and I have a purpose in this, first I want to just start with verse 10 and read 10, 11, and 12. This is on page 164 if you want to follow me. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray, for the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always, and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. There's so many important words in here that I hope tonight we actually grow in our understanding of. You know, like it talks about praying always. It's not praying every Sunday. It's always. It's literally always. I know that I would have never made it through school like I did. Teachers gave these prayer assignments, or, you know, she called it a test. But I couldn't go into that test without praying. And the truth is, I couldn't go into that test without praying. But it is everything in our life is that test. We pray first. We pray during. Sometimes we really get down and supplicate after we've turned it in because we feel certain it didn't go well. But that really is our life. When we just read these three verses, though, I don't want to leave them by themselves. I'm going to speak for myself. When I just read those three verses, it sounds like I'm telling you guys, you're failing to pray, all is lost, it's very important. I honestly believe it was talking more about than just to pray. And that's the reason I'm going to go start over again with the first verse of this chapter, because I think it's talking about a couple very important things. It almost sounds like I'm repeating myself when I start with this first verse. Chapter 14 of 2nd Book of Nephi, page 163. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after that ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongue of angels? And now how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ shall tell you all things, what ye should do. Wherefore now, after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things that ye should do. And it talks about, there's a threshold you've already passed over in this reading. And it's that you've already entered in by the way. And some of the words in here that sound like delivered by a messenger that's frustrated, I think also has to do with that. Because you don't get there. You don't get to that door and enter without prayer. You should already know. You should already know. But the day you're baptized, the day that you have entered in by the way, you're not raptured into heaven. You're almost at the starting blocks. Now you're starting to run the race to be about the purpose God created you for. Now you've come to that threshold. Now, how do I run that race? And it's not something that you do alone. This morning, Jay preached on phone church, and trying to remember what he titled it. What'd you title it, Jay? It was Face to Face. Face to Face. I'm gonna use that too. Because coming in prayer really is because you're coming home here. You're coming home to Him. You're coming directly to God for your guidance. You're coming to Him for your guidance to know what to do. Okay, I entered in by the way. What do I do now? Well, read His word. Feast upon it and pray. Where was I? Verse 7, I think. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and there will be no more doctrine given until after that He shall manifest Himself in the flesh. And when He shall manifest Himself unto you in the flesh, the things which He shall say unto you shall ye observe to do. And now I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. For they will not search knowledge, nor understand great knowledge, when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as the word can be. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts And it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit, which teacheth a man to pray, ye must know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place. Ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. I'm going to say something toward the end of this sermon, and just in consideration of what I'll be saying then, I want to say a couple words about feasting on God's Word. We live in a very blessed place, and it's not the whole world. Here, we do get to have our books. Even if I don't have them, I literally have both of them on my phone. It's easy for me to get to them. It's easy for me to feast. But my admonition is, feast while there's food. Feast while there's food. I'm going to jump over to Colossians. I believe it's going to talk about a lot of the same things I actually started to talk about, and I'm reading it instead of some of the things I was going to read out of Philippians. I'm going to start with the 12th verse of the third chapter of Colossians. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Okay, now put these words right behind, and now I ponder somewhat. You know, I perceive that you ponder somewhat in your hearts what you should do after you enter in by the way. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And before I go on, that's part of your purpose when you pray. Who is it you're talking to when you pray? What's the first commandment? Anyone to volunteer? Somebody raised their hand. Debbie? Yeah. Love God. Love God. Come to Him in prayer. Come to Him in love. Developing all these attributes that we read of that are part of that special love, that charity. And we're learning to do it better. And we're doing it better loving Him. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And I'm going to jump down here to verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Now, we're going to get to the sixth chapter of Matthew which tells us the Lord's Prayer. It talks about maybe even some mistakes people make when they try to pray. But remember this, you're doing it unto Him. When you pray, that too, do with all your heart. You're praying unto the Lord and not unto man. Philippians. I am going to take some reading out of here. And I think that, you know, Gary really tried to emphasize something this morning, and I don't remember. He used another term, but he used humble also. Meek. He used meekness and being humble. And I think this helps us to understand where any good comes from. Philippians, verse 13, 14, and 15 of the second chapter of Philippians. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And even in Messiah, it says these same things, like the first and second chapters, where it's talking about that we never get ahead of God. We live in gratitude. He's the one that puts it in us. It even says that we'd be thankful to Him for all that we have and are. It's true. He makes us if we will come and be His. If we will come and be His. Let me find the right set of notes, so it should be helpful. I want to emphasize one other thing here. In Ephesians, when we think about we've entered in by the way and we're going to face the world and we want to know what to do, we're seeking, we're pondering it in our hearts. This talks about something that is, you might call it weapon, but this is armor. That's way more than a weapon. This is the armor of God I want to read about. And a lot of times we dwell quite a bit on it, but I'm just really going to emphasize one thing again. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and verse... No, what's it talked about? Let me summarize. Probably you guys... Probably even some of your kids have this memorized. Put on the whole armor of God. This is verse 11, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I know that one of the things I was taught as a child, I was taught to study. I didn't like to read, but I was taught to study my Bible and my Book of Mormon, but I was also taught that I was always supposed to pray when I did that. so that I would be guided in my study. And even when we talk about the armor of God, we seriously need that study. When we think about a breastplate, when we think about a sword, a helmet, we want to take upon the characteristics of men again, and muscle, and loudness, and how do we win as man would try. And that's not what it says each of these things are. Preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, the word of God, salvation. These are the things that are the armor of God. No wonder we go to Him in prayer. We go to Him in prayer when we ponder in our hearts what we're supposed to do next, because He gives you what to do. We go to Him because he gives you the will to do it. We go to Him because he gives you the way to do it. And He goes with you. And He gives you the armor. He gives you the tools to get through it. That's why we go to Him. I know that sometimes there are fears that sneak up on us, and I'm going to read, I'm kind of jumping around in my order here, but I'm going to read out of that sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew, sixth chapter. I need to start with the first verse, sorry. I was going to go over and start with about verse 9, but there's something important here, and I think it's one of those things that maybe installs a little fear in us. Starting with the first verse, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before man to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." And here's a little bit of repetition right here. We're going to almost start over in some ways. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And before I go on, the reason partially that I read this, and I would have you read it for yourself in private and ask for direction, but I believe the important issue here, they're not praying to God. They're praying to be heard of men. And when they think they will be heard for their much speaking by repeating, they're being heard of men for their much speaking and for their repeating. They prolong it, give a chance for more people to see, more people to hear. Do I have this problem? You know, I don't want to. I don't think so. But I do know that I'm conscious. There are some things I probably would not pray openly out loud in front of you. We used to have a prayer service when we lived in Cincinnati. And the people that when we were knelt in prayer, they would say all the things that they wanted to pray about. But then some of them would say, "And Lord, please remember my special intentions." I'm not sure where they got it, but when we talked about it, they were talking about the things they did not want to speak in front of others. I'm not sure that's a bad way to handle it. What, since I brought them up, one of the hard things for me when we were first there was the one who led the Bible study often would turn to me and want me to say the prayer. And one time he even said, "Because Jerry really knows how to pray, we need to learn." And I don't know. No. This is one of those fears. We worry sometimes too much about the detail of the prayer we're saying. It might sound bad in front of somebody. We worry because I'm just going to sound ignorant. Some people hate to speak in front of others. And this is intimate when you pray. A lot of it is private. Things you may not want to divulge. And many times we actually don't say those things. But I felt like it was important to teach them that the prayer comes from your heart. It's not about a doctor's degree in how to pray, a theological, philosophical education on how to pray. It's not about that. It's literally praying to God. It's one of the things that struck me when I had a friend, his name was Aliyemika Shalaja. I worked with him, and he would call me up in the infirmary, and he would say, "What are you doing for lunch?" And I always knew what that meant. He had things he wanted to pray about. And so he would come up, and we would spread out our lunch on the table, and it was just a little table in a little bitty back alcove next to a refrigerator. It's where we took our breaks. And we sat down on each side of the table, and he would just spread everything on the table that he was concerned about and that he wanted to pray about. And he would explain all the detail and what he felt like was needed. And he said, "Do you have any questions?" And then he said, "Your turn. What do you want to pray about?" And so I would try to do the same thing. I would say the things that were on my heart and I thought was important, I wanted to pray about. And after that, I had just not experienced this approach. He'd say, "Questions." And he had asked me details about the things I had talked about that we needed to pray about. And once he was satisfied, he'd say, "Okay, do we agree?" And I'd say, "Yes." And he'd reach across that table and he'd grab me by the hands. And it was like God walked in the room. Those of you who were fortunate enough to ever hear Nina Osaka pray, it was that way. It was so personal. It was so reverent. And I learned a lot from him about praying from the heart. Praying with purpose. Praying when you don't know even exactly what to ask for, but with all your heart. Time. In these first few verses, I think there's a couple of things we pick up sometimes. And it's a fear of repeating. So afraid I might repeat something in my prayer. That really wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about prolonging a prayer to people, in front of people, to be seen of them. He wasn't talking about that you might repeat something when you're talking to God. It is so unnecessary. He literally knows what you need before you ask the first time. I don't judge that of you guys. I don't. And if I hear you repeat something, I don't think you did something wrong. Don't fear it. Don't fear it. Well, what else did it say? It says you shouldn't pray in the synagogue. You shouldn't pray at church. Did it say that? Didn't say that. Didn't say that. It said you shouldn't pray to be heard of men. Just like Inca and I did, we were uniting in prayer. I heard something when we used to pray with the Pates. I had never heard people pray this way. At the end, Tom would say a closing prayer. I'd never heard it done this way. Okay, he has 4011 kids. I mean, that living room is full, and it's got grandkids all over the floor. There's a lot of people there. And he starts to pray, and he prays about the things that are on his heart to close the service. And then everybody starts throwing in. They just, one at a time, they would speak up saying, and Aunt Gladys is in the hospital. Please remember her and bless her. And everybody would start throwing in to Tom's prayer. And when they ran down, he would say some more things that were on his heart and he would close the prayer. I had never heard it done that way, but what's wrong? What's wrong? They united in prayer. Don't fear praying at church. Don't fear that you might repeat yourself. Come as a little child. Come honest. That's what he wants of us. Matthew 18. I'm going to start with the second verse of Matthew 18. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child is in my name, receiveth me. Let me go on. I'm going to go to 3 Nephi, which is probably not going to be found in my Bible. I started to grab there. 3 Nephi, the fourth chapter. Verse 51, page 628. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Let me go on to the next verse. And For of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. We're supposed to come as a little child. I heard something last week. Cindy and I had the kids 24/7 for like 5 days. And Sophia is in her upper threes. Going to turn four in August? July. She's gotten to the point that she wants to do it, you know. She wanted to pray. And she was saying the prayer one day. And I would call this your presence when you pray. Just a reflection of it. It's not for you to judge of one another. That's not what it's for. She did something that took me by a little surprise. She started praying and she said, "Good morning." Why not? She was talking to God. It was real. It was real to her. Good morning. Repetition. River. He hurt his hand. I didn't see what happened, but he hurt his hand. And so he ran over to Papa and he wanted me to kiss it. And Papa didn't have the power, apparently, because I kissed it for him and he turns around and walks and comes back over. It still hurt. I kissed it again and somehow that fixed it. I don't think it is harmful to spend time on a subject with the Lord. He is not upset with you. Pour out your heart openly and honestly as a child. You know, when we go to God, there's so many purposes. A lot of times we have lists of names. We have lists of names, and I mean, I can't remember anymore. It seems like there's so much to pray about. And so I do my best, because I think each name is important. There's a brother who's passed on now that used to be an elder in our church. And after he retired, prayer was really big thing, and he took this prayer warrior thing seriously. And I'm going to select my family. He would select a family, and he would start with my grandpa Maynard and pray every detail of the things that he needed to pray about for my grandpa, and then my grandma. And then each one of their kids and their spouses. And then he'd pray for their grandkids, because he knew them all. And he may take 2 weeks on one family, because he prayed and he knew. He had this assurance that it mattered, that it was important. And then he would move on to the next family. Why not? Why not? I believe part of what we do when we're praying is it's about all those details. But I think it's also about something that it says in the fourth chapter of James, and I'm not going to go there and read it, but it says, draw nigh unto God. And he will draw nigh unto you. Why is that making me emotional? Because I have felt it. I know it's true. I know it's true. And it's like Jay talked about in his sermon this morning on Phone Church about the day of our death is Actually, for a good man, it's better than the day of our birth. And that they're going home. Well, you know, that's what you're doing in prayer. It's a homecoming to your Creator. It's going to Him directly. Going to Him for the answers, going for the direction, for the way, for the strength, for even the will. For all that you have, for all that you are. You're going home to ask the help. The final thing I want to talk about prayer is something that we're dipping into, and I'm going to use a very general terminology, but it shows up repeatedly in the scriptures, and I'm not going to read all the places, but I'm going to start by referring to, maybe I'll read Jeremiah 17 first. Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm going to read the 13th verse. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That's a lot to take in. When we don't go to the Lord, when we turn away from Him, when we forsake Him, we are turning away from the fountain of living waters. The woman at the well. John, 4th chapter. I'm just going to read maybe verse 10 and 11. No. Verse 6 I'll start with, and then maybe read through 11. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In so many words, I believe that's so much of why we pray. And I would also say it wrong side out, or in other words, I believe the deeper our understanding is of who God is, how could we avoid praying? I think if you really understood, you couldn't turn away. You'd hunger for it. You'd want His companionship. You'd want His direction, His guidance, His Spirit welling up within you. If you knew who He was, you would ask of him. The fountain of living waters. Let's go to first I'll go to 1 Nephi, the third chapter, verse 68. This is page 29. First book of Nephi, chapter 3. And it came to pass that I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. It pops up everywhere, this fountain of living waters. In John, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to read verse 38. It says, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That turns on you. You begin to realize there's a responsibility in this. That by taking his direction, by submitting to his will, being obedient, and stepping forth into life, doing your job at work as he would have you do it, by driving to and from work as he would have you do it, by the way you live with your children, with your husband or wife, by the way you treat your friends, by the way you treat your enemies, this fountain of living water is pouring forth out of you when you believe in him, when the works are actually there because you believe. So why would we not come to him if we know who he is and partake. Now I'm going to say something, because if you're young, you think us old guys get up here and want to talk about disaster. The disaster's coming. Help us out. Save us. But I do feel like, although we are so blessed now, we have so much now, so much freedom, I want you to consider this, because it talks about that it's going to happen. And I think that your prayer life and the fact that you have feasted on God's word is going to suddenly be absolute in its importance. This is in Amos. And I have thumb tabs, but I'm not very good at finding Amos. Amos, eighth chapter, and I'm going to just read three verses, starting with verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It's hard for me to imagine. I've been so blessed in my day that this wasn't true. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young man faint for thirst. What is graven on the fleshy tables of your heart? Are you feasting on God's word? And are you moment to moment, instant in prayer? I want to tell one other thing, because I think this is an old enough story. It shouldn't affect anybody. It should be harmless. But I knew this person in the church, and one of the things he taught was that once you are administered to, once you call on the elders and they come and lay their hands on you, that is it. You do not ask again. And he taught that. And I didn't know what I thought of it. And the story I'm going to tell you isn't really about that, because I didn't even think of that person or what they had taught. I was just very ill. I headed home from work, and I had completed my shift, but I headed home from work, and I was getting so weak, I felt like I couldn't set up. And I had a long ways to drive. I drove all the way out to Odessa from Kansas City, and it was about 34 miles, and freeway traffic and the whole bit. And I was headed home, and on the way home, I was getting so weak, I wasn't going to make it home. And so I pulled off at the exit in Oak Grove, because my doctor's office was there. I drove right into the doctor's office. Oh, not physically. Don't worry about that. I drove up and parked and went in, and I went up to the front desk, and something happened that actually shocked me. The person looked up from what they were doing, and they said, "Oh." And it actually kind of spooked me. And she said, give me your name. And so I gave her my name, and she said, "Come with me." And she took me through the door immediately into this back waiting area that I didn't even know they had. She said, "When you walked in, you scared me to death. You look awful." I felt it. The doctor came in right away, and he just stopped and goes, "Pardon me, but," well, I'm not going to repeat it, but he said I looked awful too. And he got me right in a room and started fixing, you know, examining everything and trying to figure out what was wrong. And he diagnosed, and he gave me a strong antibiotic and said, "Stay as long as you want. When you feel like you're ready, go ahead and go home." And so as soon as I felt like I had enough strength again, I got back in the car and I drove on home. By the time I got home, I felt like I couldn't set up again. And I went inside and I laid down on the bed and I asked Cindy to get a hold of somebody to come and administer to me. And that's a habit. That's the way I've heard that. You say, I got administered to. And I know that doesn't mean a lot to the outside world, but call on the elders and they come and they laid hands on you. And so she got a hold of Darren Kroll, who actually hadn't been a minister very long at the time. And he came right out. And I was in bed, and I couldn't sleep because I didn't have the energy. It was so weird. I was so weak. I felt like, I told Cindy, I felt like the bed was too tall. Like it was holding me too high, and I didn't have the strength for it. Even though I was just laying there. And I couldn't sleep. Because I was getting shaky trying to just lay in bed. Darren came in. He came into my room. And he did the same thing that that woman at the office did. He walked into my room and he went, "Oh!" And he turned around and walked out. And he went out and was talking to Cindy, and then he turned back around and he came back in and he crawled up on the bed and he laid his hands on me. And what happened was beyond any experience I'd had before. And I'd had ministrations where I was healed. But this was hard to explain. Has anybody ever been put under anesthesia? You know how when that hits you, it hits suddenly? It's so powerful. But this was the opposite. It wasn't putting me to sleep. It was this surge of strength. And it was involuntary. It was like a drowning man who reaches to save himself. I turned to Darren and I said, "Do it again." And he did it again, and it was just as great, only it was stacked on top. I felt this strong, and then I was here. And Jeremiah, who was 3, maybe, was up, knelt on the bed across from Darren. And he sat back on his ankles, and he looked at Darren dead serious after he did it the second time, and he said, "Do it again, Darren." And Darren chuckled, and then he looked at me, and the look on his face was kind of, "Oh, okay." And he did it again. And it was just as powerful over again, only stacked on top. And I had enough strength to actually get up and go to the bathroom, and I went to bed, and I could relax, and I went to sleep. My granddad used to say something in a lot of his sermons. He'd say, "We are living so far below our privileges." And I believe as we learn more, it turns out to be true. We have internal rules, all kinds of stuff, and we learn different. Don't fear in prayer. Pour out your heart however it comes. Good morning is okay. Kiss it again is okay. If you know who God is, you would ask him.